Good morning, and turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. My hope, my plan is to finish this chapter today. And for me, it's been an interesting chapter, and a chapter I think that's had some things that are encouraging to our hearts and challenging to our hearts. I'm going to read the entire chapter again. It's just a few short verses, 19 verses. And it's been a while since we've seen it, so I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety and concentrate on verses 7 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in a provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in a provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Our Father and our God in heaven, again we want to just thank you so much for the privileges that we enjoy to be gathered together in this place with Jesus Christ himself in our very midst, with the Spirit of God that not only indwells us, but is in this meeting in a special way teaching us through your word. And we would ask the Father he would have liberty among us, that he would be able to minister to the needs of every saint here, and especially those, Father, who have yet to realize their lost condition, maybe deceiving them their own selves, that have yet to have that rest and that peace that you so greatly desire to give each of us. And I pray, Father, you would speak to our hearts, that your word would meet every need, and that again, Father, you would help me to speak forth those words, not led by my own flesh or by my own selfish desires, but that the Spirit of God might have a real freedom through me to speak forth the word that would just bless every dear person here this morning. And in all these things, O Father, and most especially, we want to give glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus, for it's in his name and through him we ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen. As I said, it's a wonderful chapter. Last time I actually spent a couple of Sunday mornings just talking about those first few verses and what a wonderful thing is to just consider the Lord Jesus Christ, just to meditate on him. And it's a wonderful exercise of the heart of the soul to just meditate on Christ, to just think about him and the wonder and the beauty of his person. And I think that when you're away from someone for a time, family member or a friend, a loved one, maybe someone has gone home to be with the Lord, husband, wife, child, someone that's been dear to you over the years, and you think about that person, just what a joy it brings to our hearts. And we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical eyes. Someday we will. We will see him. But isn't he precious to us? And he's so precious to us that it's in those moments when we're all alone. Maybe first thing in the morning when we're sitting there having a cup of coffee and reading the word and spending time in prayer. Maybe just as we're driving down the road, or maybe as we're laying in bed at night, like Gene talked about this morning, in the late hours of the evening or the night when you find difficulty falling asleep. Just to ponder the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to think about him. Consider the apostle and high priest. And then we moved on to, in verse 6 especially, it's been quite a bit of time there about the perseverance of the saints. and the fact that our perseverance doesn't depend upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, and He's the one that keeps us. And yet at the same time, we have a responsibility to Him. Although He's the one that gives us the power to keep us, we're the ones that are supposed to be steadfast to the end. It does matter how we live. It does matter how we spend our time. It does matter how we spend the energy and the talents and the gifts and resources that God gives us. It does matter. It's going to affect us not only in time but in eternity as well. And so we have that dual responsibility. God is the one that keeps us. Once He saves us, there's no way anyone or anything can ever take us out of His hands. He is the one that holds us. The Father is the one that loves us. And there's no way that we could ever lose that salvation, because there's nothing we ever earned to gain it, or did to gain it, to earn it, or for ourselves. And so God does it all. And yet we have that responsibility because we love Him. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ constrains us to do good, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead. So there's that dual-sided coin, if you will, about the perseverance of the saints. The last part of this chapter from verse 7 and beyond is a portion that rehearses to us the nation of Israel. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that these things were written for our exhortation, for our example. We have the majority of this book that we hold in our laps this morning is the Old Testament. It deals with the nation of Israel. And some of those things seem foreign to us. Some of those things have passed away, like the law and the sacrifices and the priesthood of the Old Testament. Yet all of those things are types for us, are examples to us, are instructions for us. And we know God is faithful to us because He was faithful to the nation of Israel even during the times when they were unfaithful to Him. Even during those times when they walked away and did their own desires, their own selfish, fleshly, sinful desires, God was faithful to them. And we look at these examples and we realize that they were written for us so that we might learn from those things. I remember when I first started working for Xerox as a technician, someone had told me when I was a young man, they said, Mark, now if you want to learn how to do something, you go and you learn from someone that is the best. And so I went around and asked, you know, who is the best technician? Or who are the best technicians? And I spent time with them. And I learned all the little secrets that they had taken them years to learn. I learned in just a few months. And the Lord blessed me. And I prospered in that job. And it was a real testimony to those around me, because I learned from the mistakes of others. When we started having children, I went and I learned from not only the good things that people had done, or the successes of individuals raising their children, I also tried to learn from some of the mistakes. I saw people, how they had raised their children, and I saw the result of that. And I said, I want to avoid those pitfalls. And then with others, I saw how they raised their children, and their children were going on for the Lord, and I said, I want to follow those examples. And the same thing is true for us in God's Word. God has given us these things so we might avoid these pitfalls. We might avoid the dangers. You know, I think every one of us appreciates those signs on the road that tell us there's the sharp curve coming up ahead. Because if we didn't know that, we wouldn't know to slow down. And we're thankful for the highway department and for the government that has placed those signs that warn us of dangers ahead, so that we might, as we yield to those signs, we might avoid the pitfalls and the dangers. And those that don't yield, those that don't obey the warnings or heed the warnings that are given to them, fall into the traps. And every one of us can do that. We can either learn from the examples that were laid out before us, or we can simply disregard them and fall into the exact same dangers and have the results in our lives that the nation of Israel suffered. I don't want to suffer those things. I hope you don't want to suffer those things. And if we do, if we do not want to suffer those things, then we learn from these examples. And so the apostle brings us here, the one who wrote this letter, brings us this point. And he says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice. Here he's quoting from Psalm 97 and verses 7 through 11. You know, the New Testament, oftentimes, if you go back and look at the portions that these Old Testament passages are quoted from, they seem different. And one of the reasons that they're different is oftentimes the writers in the New Testament would use the Septuagint version. Now, that's just a big word that means there were 70 Greek scholars that translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek, and they called it the Septuagint. And so these writers would often, because they were writing in the Greek to begin with, would often use the Septuagint version. And we do the same thing. When we quote from the Old Testament or the New Testament, we use the English version that we have. whatever that might be. It's not exactly, word for word, exactly like the Greek, especially the order of the words. There's different ways to translate a particular word. So sometimes if you translated the Hebrew or the Greek straight into English, it would be a little bit different than it would be the version that we have before us, or the versions that we have before us. And so it's a little bit different sometimes. And I just want to read the portion from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And it says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." They shall not enter into my rest. You know, the real danger that we can fall into, and the danger that Israel fell into, is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. You know, in this room this morning, there are murderers. In this room this morning, there are adulterers. In this room this morning, there are liars. In this room this morning, there are covetous people and envious and jealous people. We were all like that, weren't we? Every one of us has broken the Ten Commandments. Every one of us, we're like sheep that went our own way. We lived our lives in accordance with our own fleshly desires. Every one of us are sinners in this room today. But there's a difference between some of us and others. We're all sinners. And in heaven, there'll be like people like us. Murderers, adulterers, liars, thieves, extortioners, jealous people. People that were jealous, the envious. But the difference is those of us that realized our sinful condition, those of us that realized our wickedness before God, realized the end result of those deeds were death and total, eternal separation from God. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We took God at His word, what He said about us and what He said about Christ, and we believed on Him, and we received Him as our Lord and Savior. And now we're sinners saved by grace. And there's the difference between some and others. If some of us are sinners, lost, dead in our trespasses and sins, and others of us are sinners that have been made alive, that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that have received the gift of eternal life, that have been pardoned from our sins because of Him. And so the one sin that is going to make the determination where we're going to spend eternity is going to be the sin of unbelief. The only ones that are going to spend eternity separated from God are those that have either rejected or neglected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one question that is going to be answered by each one is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Did you neglect Him? Did you just go putting it off for days and weeks and months and years, and finally the end of your life came and you've been neglecting Him your entire life? You've been putting it off. Or did you out and out reject Him? That's going to be the question that's going to be asked. And only those that say, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that He is the Son of God, that He is the one and only Savior of the world, I received Him as the one that took my place, as my substitute, as my representative, and through receiving Him, I have that forgiveness of sins. None of us in this room today are worthy to stand before God on our own merit. None of us are worthy to stand before God because of something good that we've done. We're only worthy because we are clothed in the righteousness, the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. And so if you're here this morning and you are still going on believing what you want to believe, rejecting God's word, thinking, well, I'm not that bad, I'm not as bad as some, and that may be true, you may not be as bad as some, but some isn't the standard of God. What we're all going to be measured up to is Jesus Christ. Are you as good as Him? Are you as perfect and holy as He is? And if you're not here, then there's no way that you can have eternal life. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus are as perfect as He is. We're just as holy and righteous as He is because we are clothed in His righteousness. He has perfected us. He has made us holy. He has cleansed us of all sin. And if you don't have that assurance, if there's some doubt in your mind, then you'll be separated from God for all eternity. You'll be just like the children of Israel. God wanted to give them the spiritual blessings. He wanted to give them rest. That's why He brought them out of Egypt. He wanted to give them peace, and yet they rejected it. And God and His Word. And we'll see how they did that as we go through this passage. He told them, today, if you will hear His voice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul has this to say. He says, we then, as workers together with Him, as workers together with Christ, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, or in emptiness, or with no result in your life. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored for thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, my one great desire as I share the gospel, not only here but in other places, is that people wouldn't put it off. And I was talking to one young fellow the other day, and I just saying, you know what happens to us? And here I'm 45 years old, soon to be 46, and still a young man, relatively speaking. And you know, I say, we don't think a lot about death. I don't think a lot. I mean, I'm in good health. I'm in good shape. And, you know, I don't think much about dying. You know, I mean, I got a few aches and pains, you know, as time goes along. You know, my joints aren't quite as agile as they were. But I don't think about dying. Now, as some people, as you get older, as you have more problems, maybe you've got a problem with your heart or with some other internal organ, maybe there's some physical problem that you've been dealing with for years, you think more about death possibly. But as a young man, we don't think much about that. And yet, none of us have an assurance that we'll walk out that door this morning. None of us know. When I was in kindergarten, years and years ago, there was our principal in the kindergarten was 36 years old when he had a heart attack and died. 36 years old. He had a heart attack and died. He thought he was in great shape. Young friend of mine, when I was just out of high school into college, first year of college, was athletic. Played basketball a lot. In fact, he was playing basketball one afternoon. And just going along, and all of a sudden he said, I feel a little bit tired. He was 19 years old. He said, I feel a little bit tired. Walked off the court, fell down dead. Fell down dead, 19 years old. Entered into eternity. No thought, wasn't saved, didn't know the Lord Jesus. I had shared the gospel with him because I had just gotten saved not too long before that. He fell down dead. How do we know we're going to walk out that door today? I don't know it. No one in this room knows it. You might think you are. That's why it's so important that while the Spirit of God is dealing with us, no matter what it's about, no matter what it's about as we're believers, maybe it's a sin in our lives, maybe it's something in our lives we need to change, maybe it's something in our lives that we need to do, today is the day. Today is the day when the Lord would have us change. Today is the day, the acceptable time, the day of salvation. One commentator had this to say. He said, tomorrow is the day when tomorrow is the day when idle men work and fools repent. Tomorrow is the day when idle men work and fools repent. It's the truth, isn't it? I'll do that tomorrow. I'll fix that tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. It's the day when idle men work and fools repent. Another brother said this way, tomorrow is Satan's today. He cares not what good resolutions you form, if only you fix them for tomorrow. Tomorrow is Satan's today. He cares not what good resolutions you form, if only you fix them for tomorrow. Isn't that so true? Satan doesn't care what you decide to do as long as you put it off for tomorrow. He won't oppose you. Because he knows the weakness of man and the frivolity of the heart of man. Well, I'll put it off till tomorrow, till tomorrow, till tomorrow. Well, there's a day when tomorrow doesn't arrive. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of action. If the Lord's dealing in your heart about something, today is the day to make that change. The children of Israel in the wandering through the wilderness, and We've read those stories in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We see how the children of Israel, how they time and time again tempted God. How they time and time again disbelieved. God had proven Himself over and over again. And we, I mean, if you're like me, you look at that and you think, how ridiculous could they be? But there's a couple of things we need to realize. First of all, those times weren't all crammed together. We can read Exodus in one sitting. We can sit down and read Exodus in an hour or so, and we just kind of compact all those events into just a little time span. That was over 40 years. How long have we known the Lord Jesus Christ? I would imagine the majority of us in this room today haven't known Him for 40 years. And yet, how often do we doubt God? How often do we disbelieve God is going to fulfill His promises to us? How often do we put our faith and our trust in men or in ourselves or in our own abilities instead of God? We're just like the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Here's the portion when they come and they tempt God. And this is what most commentators believe that this section is referring to here that we've read this morning. Chapter 17 of Exodus in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord and said, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. They called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Brethren, you and I have no excuse. We've got this book filled with the faithfulness of God. No one can show me anywhere in this book where God failed. No one can show me anywhere in this book where God came short of His promises, where God was unable to complete that which He had given us, that He had prophesied or promised. God has fulfilled everything absolutely perfectly in keeping with His Word. So we have this book filled with the faithfulness of God. And we can sit here this morning and look back and see how often God has been faithful to us. We don't deserve it. And yet over and over again as we bring our requests to God, God answers our prayers always, always in perfect accordance with His will and always with our best in mind. And yet, how often do we doubt God? How often do we doubt Him? The Church of Jesus Christ today is filled with unbelieving believers. Unbelieving believers. What I mean by that term is we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been born again, we've received the gift of eternal life, and yet when it comes to truths from God's Word, we doubt them. We deny them. We reject them, and we go our own way. Just like the children of Israel. We're no different than they. We go on and we refuse to accept that God is able to do all these things. We look at it and we try to work out our own will. We try to, in our own power and by our own abilities, our own intellect, we try to solve our problems rather than resting and waiting on God. God says, I love you. I care for you. I want the best for you. Sometimes that means saying no to us. All of us as parents know that if our children come Young boy comes into the kitchen. His mother's finishing putting the last touches on a fine meal with all the vitamins and nutrients and protein and all the carbohydrates that this their son needs to grow and be strong. And the son comes in and says, "Mom, can I have a Snickers?" Just as he's setting that last plate on the table, ready to call the family to a meal, what mother would say to her son or to her daughter, "Here, have a Snickers"? No, we would say no. You eat your meal, and after the meal, we have a dessert planned, and you can have that dessert. It might be a Snickers bar. Might fully well be. I don't know. But what mother would say yes to their son or daughter? They would say no. Why? Because the mother knows better than the child. And if our earthly mothers and earthly fathers care for us in that way to the point that sometimes they say no to us, why should we question? Why should we refuse to accept that God, our Father in heaven, cares so much more for us to the point that sometimes He says no to us? Do we really believe that God works all things together for our good? Do we really believe that? And if we do, then even if He says no, we ought to say, "Praise God. Praise God. He knows what's best for me." And sometimes we look back over our lives and things we ask God to do for us, and God said no, and maybe it's months or years later as we look back and we say, "Thank you, God, so much for saying no to me. I wanted that thing so bad, and yet it was the wrong thing. Thank you so much, God. At that time, I thought it was the best thing, but I thank you that you knew better, and I thank you said no." I thank the Father that He said no to the Son as He was in that garden and said, "Father, if there's any ways this cup pass from me." But His heart's desire was, "Not my will be done, but Thine." The Father says, "No, there's no other way. You've got to go to the cross. You've got to suffer, not only physically, but you've got to suffer the load of sins and the condemnation and the wrath being poured out upon you that these might be saved." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? And if Christ was that trusting of the Father, should we doubt Him at all? Should we be like the children of Israel that just go our way, our own way, and live our lives in accordance with our own plans and purposes? You know, when the children of Israel rejected God, when they rejected His provision for their needs, look what it took. He said, "I'll stand upon the rock and you smite the rock." What a beautiful picture of Christ we have there. Because of man's unbelief, because of man's rejection, because of man's doubting, God stood upon that rock. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself stood upon that rock, and the rod fell upon Him. The same thing's true for us, brethren. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet for every sin, every time that we doubt God, the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay for that at the cross of Calvary. It's important how we live. It's important how we exercise the things that God has entrusted to us, the time, the abilities that God has entrusted. It matters. It really matters. For He says in verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation." Well, that word, you know, almost has a connotation to us that He was just sad. Well, that's not what the word means. It means I was loathed. I was disgusted. I was desirous to spew them out, to reject them. I abhorred them. I repudiated them. The thought is having something in your mouth that is so disgusting and so terrible that you have no other desire but just to spit it out and get rid of it and get the taste out of your mouth. That's what God said of the children of Israel. And that's a strong term. That's a strong term. But that's what the sin of unbelief does with God. Do we want to be like that? Do we want to be that loathsome to God? Do we want to be that abhorrent to God, that disgusting to God? We can be. Look what he says. He talks to them later on. He says, take heed, brethren, in verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Lest the same thing rise up in our own hearts, and the result will be the same. Do we want to be loathsome to God, or do we want to be pleasing to Him? Do we want to be something that He repudiates, or something that brings joy to His heart? There's only one way. The just shall live by what? By faith. Faith is just taking God at His word. Saying, God, I'm here. I don't understand everything. Some of it seems so irrational and so illogical to me, and yet, God, I believe You. I've got a finite mind. I've got a finite existence and a finite experience, and yet, God, You are eternal. You sit on the throne of heaven, and You know the end from the beginning. God, I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but I believe it. That's what brings honor to God. That's what brings glory to His name. Just taking God at His word. We're saved by grace through faith, but brethren, the faith doesn't end there. That's where the faith begins. The just shall live by faith. God said it, and that settles it. That's it. There's no doubt in my mind. It's not dependent on whether I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. I accept it. In doing so, I give glory to God. He talks about entering into rest. There's the hope. There's the end result of trusting God. There's a peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. There's a peace of God that rules and reigns in our hearts. There's a peace of God that just permeates our beings. And no matter what takes place, we know God is in control. And we rest because we believe God. We rest in Him. We just relax in that. You know, I'm not the greatest driver in the world. Won't ever pretend that I am. I feel like I'm a pretty good driver, but I'm not the best. But you know what? When we go down the road, I remember there's so many times. In fact, yesterday we were coming back from Mountaintop, and Lee was riding with me, and I was driving down the road, and she was over there just sound asleep. I've gone down the road before with all six of my family members with me, and I've looked back, and every single one of them would just be sound asleep. Right, Gene? Yeah, okay, brother. Yeah, see, him and Les woke up when I said that, you see? You're so confident in me, you say, well, let him preach whatever he does. I just say, I know he's going to preach the right thing. We just go on. And why can they do it? Because they have a confidence. They have an assurance. They have a peace. My Father is going to drive us, and He's going to get us to where we need to go and where we want to go. And I can just rest in that. That's what God does with us. And yet so many times we think we could do it better, and we say, get out of my way and let me have the wheel myself. You know, I'll tell you, well, some bumper stickers irritate me. You ever seen this bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? That irritates me. God ain't my co-pilot. He's my pilot. I'm just a passenger in the trip. Right? Amen? Amen. That's right. He's my pilot. He's not my co-pilot. He's not under me and I'm flying a plane. And every once in a while I say, take the wheel and let me rest a little bit. No, He's the one that's in control. And I'm sitting back in the passenger seat and don't even worry about the fact that He's not going to be able to take me home. That's rest. That's assurance. That's peace that only a true believer in Jesus Christ can know. Rest. He says, take heed, verse 12, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing, apostatizing, turning away, leaving behind the living God. We said before, we can't lose our salvation. There's no way that salvation will ever be taken away from us. And yet, there is a point where a believer can apostatize in the sense that he can turn away. He can lose the joy of his salvation. He can fall from the grace of God and not experience that grace in his daily life. He can go on and struggle and fight and be just disturbed his entire life because he rejects the Word of God through unbelief. So he says, exhort one another daily. Brethren, we ought to be exhorting one another every day to go on for the Lord. We ought to be challenging one another every day to live holy lives. I love my children. I discipline them and I correct them when they do wrong because I love them. Because I want them to live lives that are so much more dedicated and holy and so much more given over to the Lord than even mine. That I challenge them in those things. And brethren, we ought to be that way with one another. I hope I don't say this and you don't know it apart from me saying it, but I love every one of y'all here. I really do. I just so love y'all and appreciate y'all so much. And my one desire is to stir you up, to go on for the Lord, to give glory to Him. So when you stand before Him in that day before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of you can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And you can look back and you can say, you know what, I thank God for Mark because he stirred me up to live a holy life. He stirred me up to and challenged me. He stepped on my toes sometimes and he wasn't comfortable sometimes when he spoke, but I thank God that he did that in my life because I needed it. We need that. I need it. I always appreciate it when someone can come up to me and say, Mark, you know, there's something I see in your life that I don't think is pleasing to the Lord. I appreciate that. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not something that I look forward to, but I appreciate it because I need it. We need it. And as we gather together every Lord's Day, we all look forward to the Lord's Day and want to say, what an opportunity that I can exhort, that I can challenge, that I can encourage the brethren. Not put them down. Not make fun of them and laugh at them and make them feel bad. No, but build them up and encourage them to go on for the Lord. And exercise the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given me. This is the place we can do it, brethren. This is our opportunity. I hope none of us come here to get, but all of us come here to give. Because if we give, God will not be a debtor to any one of us, and He'll always give us far more than we're able to give to someone else. He will burden us. He will lay upon us the blessings that He so greatly desires to give us every day. In verse 14, he says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Ironside says, faith, is manifested in godly works, in a godly walk. Show me your faith by your works. Or excuse me, without your works, then I'll show you my faith by my works, is the way James expressed it. How do I know you're a believer? By the evidence in your life. How do you know I'm a believer? By the way I walk, by the way I behave, by the way I trust God. He goes on to just, again, quote these verses, and he says in verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were two men that were different, Joshua and Caleb, and they were the only two, they and their families were the only ones that entered into the land of Canaan, to that place of spiritual blessing, of rest, and of peace. He says in verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? A.T. Pearson, who was George Mueller's son-in-law, who took over the work in the orphanages when George Mueller went home to be with the Lord, says that their unbelief was a fourfold provocation. Number one, and this is grave. This is something that we do if we fall into the same trap. Number one, it was an assault on God's truth that made him a liar. Number two, it was an assault upon his power for accounting him as weak and unable to bring them in. Number three, it was an attack upon his immutability. That means his unchangeableness. For although they did not say so, their course implied that he was a changeable God and could not do the wonders he had once wrought. So like I was talking to the folks yesterday at Mountaintop, you know, some people say, well, how are you planning for your retirement? I say, well, trust in the Lord. I don't think he's going to run out of money between now and then. He's taken care of me thus far. He's not going to be able to take care of me then. I think he's going to take care of me. I'm not going to doubt that God is unable, that he's going to become weak, he's going to change. And finally in verse 4, it was also an attack upon his fatherly faithfulness, and though he would as though he would encourage an expectation he had no intention of fulfilling. In other words, he would make a promise that he had no intention of fulfilling. God makes a promise to us and he always keeps it. I just want to read verse 19. And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, nevertheless tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that were written for our admonition, upon whom the deeds of the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. I hope there's no one here this morning that doesn't know the rest and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know that, if you've never entered into that rest, if you don't know a day and a time and a place when you realized you were lost, when you realized you were a sinner, when you realized you were outside the family of God and you received Him as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, let us not fall into the trap of the children of Israel through unbelief, through resistance to God and to His Word, rejection of Him who is able to complete all that He's promised. If we fall into that trap, we know that we'll have the same result as they did. But if we believe God, if we accept Him just for what He says, and we have faith and we live by faith in Him, what great blessings we'll enjoy. What a peace, what a confidence, what a joy will permeate our lives, because God is able to do all that He promised. He will accomplish it. Scott, why don't you go ahead and lead us in a song and then end in prayer. Will you do that for us?
Let's stand and sing number 330. And we'll stand. 330, only trust Him. Sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. Rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson blood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now.